Well, good morning to you, and it's wonderful to be back here. We always enjoy coming back to serve here. South Dakota has a soft spot in my heart, and we're going to speak today a little more about the dreams and visions that we keep hearing. Reason being that we're going to continue in this is that more has happened since our last visit to you. I had an opportunity to listen to the last message I gave to you guys about this topic, about dreams and visions, and I realized that that message that was given to you last time was before we went out to serve in Nebraska and Iowa during the Muslim month of Ramadan. It's to my understanding, I'm not very good with scheduling. My wife helps me out with these things all the time. In fact, I can't be trusted to be at the right place at the right time. She helps me with that. But it's to my understanding, we were here last time, and it was before Ramadan. Why does that matter? Well, because during the Ramadan month, Muslims are diligently seeking God. Now, they don't know Him. It's really a case similar to the Athenians, where Paul said, "The God you worship whom you do not know, Him I proclaim to you." That's where Muslims are today. They worship a God they believe they cannot know personally, but they can through Jesus Christ, and it's our part to share that with them. During the month of Ramadan, they're fasting, they're praying, they're giving alms, they're doing everything they can in the five pillars of Islam in order to get closer to God and to earn works to save themselves, Muslims. It's a gospel of works. Now, the things I listed, fastings, alms, praying, do you guys remember how we found these in the scriptures in the book of Acts? Raise your hand if you remember that last time. We looked at the life of Cornelius, and Cornelius was doing these things. And what ends up happening is during Ramadan, Muslims are especially sensitive to the five pillars of Islam, particularly the praying and fasting that they do during that time. And that is when they tend to have dreams and visions. It's not the only time. But during Ramadan, we hear a lot about dreams and visions. In fact, for Cornelius, of course, it wasn't Ramadan. Cornelius lived during the time of the early church. Islam would come 500-600 years later. And yet, by examining the life of Cornelius in Acts 10, last time I was here, we found that Cornelius, beginning with verse 1 and 2, has begun to keep the pillars of Islam even before Islam would ever come. I don't believe Islam is the truth. I believe Christianity is the truth. One faith, one baptism. And both of those in Jesus Christ only. That's what I believe. But it's very interesting to me that the scriptures called it per se, that Cornelius's life pattern and that he lived is the pattern Muslims live today. And Cornelius lacked salvation and needed the gospel preached by Peter, and Muslims lack salvation and need the gospel preached. But Peter's dead. It will be preached by you and me to them. That's what we covered last time, and we talked a little bit about dreams and visions and so forth. Well, here's what happened. Since we were with you last time, we had opportunity to serve at a church down in Bellevue. We went there, and as I was preparing the message, I felt led to maybe speak on this one topic, not dreams and visions, this other topic. But as the weekend drew nearer, and Saturday I really spent some time with the Lord, I really sought Him heavily for the first time on this for that Sunday. And I said, "Lord, is it this message or am I off about it?" And the Lord made it clear to me, no, it was going to be dreams and visions. And I don't know about you, I don't personally hear an audible voice of God. And I'm very much in need of the Lord to make things clear to me so I don't be misdirected. Well, I went into that Sunday service. It made no sense to preach a message on dreams and visions there that Sunday. It made very little sense. I did clear it with their pastor. They said it's fine. Their staff said it's fine. We trust you to preach the word. And so we went and we preached the word. After the service, as people were leaving, a woman went up to someone, to a Christian couple, after the service and said, "That was an excellent message that I heard. I had never heard that, and that really spoke to me today." And the Christian couple she talked to, they told her, "Praise the Lord, we're glad that the message spoke to you." And then she said, "Because I'm a Muslim. And I had a vision in which I saw Jesus 12 years ago." And the Christian couple she said this to about hit the floor with shock. What was a Muslim woman doing in the church? She explained, she said, "I was driving around Bellevue," this is where I live, she's from Africa, from a very strict Muslim family, and she's come to the States, and she's been here for a while with her husband, and her kids, and she was driving around Bellevue, and she saw that church building that we happened to be at that Sunday, where the Acts 10 was preached about dreams and visions, and she felt burdened that she has to go to that church. She has to go there. She's a Muslim. Well, she obeyed the feeling and the draw. You know, Jesus says, unless my Father draws, no one can come, right? And the Father drew her. Here's what happened. She went to that building 3 weeks before we ever got there. She started attending the service. She was very quiet. She didn't tell anybody. It was a big church down in Bellevue. Nobody knew a Muslim woman and her kids had been sneaking into the service. She was taking her head covering off. If she wore one, she was taking it off for the service. And on the last Sunday, that Sunday we were there, the third or fourth Sunday that she was going there, we happened to show up and the Lord had led, dreams and vision. And so, what can we do but trust and obey as we sing in the hymn? We preach the word, and afterwards she told a Christian couple that message spoke to her. She said, everything about Cornelius's life is like my life. I fast, I pray, I give alms, I do these things. And furthermore, Cornelius saw an angel in a vision. Well, I saw Jesus. Well, that counts. That counts. Jesus is greater than all the angels. Well, here's what happened, is the Christian couple she talked to sensed that she was very near, brothers and sisters. And so they asked her, they said, where are you now? And she goes, I'm really considering it. And they took her straight to Romans 9, verse 10. But what does it say? That the word is near you, in your heart and in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And that couple asked her, they said, do you believe Jesus is raised from the dead? And she said, yeah. Why did she believe that so easily? She saw him alive in her vision 12 years ago. She was driving in her car in Africa and in Tanzania, of all places. And she was at a red light or a stop sign. She doesn't remember which. Here's what she remembers. A bright light goes off in the car, but it wasn't from the dash. It was from the passenger seat. The light was so bright, she could hardly look at it. And she knew instantly, this is Jesus. Now we hear these stories of dreams and visions, and it's amazing to me that they know it's Jesus. How do you know what he looks like, right? Well, they tend to describe him as light, blinding light. You can scarcely look at him. And she sees Jesus in her car, and Jesus says to her, basically he says to her something to the effect that you're mine, and I'm watching over you. Everything is going to be all right. She doesn't believe on Jesus as Lord in that moment. Why? Why did Cornelius not believe when the angel appeared to him? Why did Paul not necessarily, you know, why did Paul have to hear from Ananias too? Whether he believed in the moment he heard the voice or not, but Ananias had to come and minister. Why did Peter have to come minister to Cornelius? And why did she not believe, even seeing Jesus in the vision? But she never forgot it. And she walked into a church on Sunday, 5 weeks ago. I asked my wife, how many weeks? She said 5 weeks ago. About five, maybe six at the most. And she heard Acts 10. Paul needed Ananias. The Lord sent Ananias. Cornelius needed Peter. The Lord sent Peter. And she received a Christian couple right in the corridor. Just like your corridor here outside of this building, of this room here, right in the corridor. They walked her through Romans 9, verse 10, and here's what happened. I'm sorry, Romans 10, verse 9. I'm saying that backwards. And here's what happened. She had already believed Jesus was risen from the dead because she saw him alive in her vision. And the only thing was left, the couple asked her, they said, are you ready to profess with your mouth that he's Lord and believe it? She said, yes. And she said it. And she got saved right there. Somebody made an announcement in that church corridor. And the whole corridor of that church erupted into an applause. They had just heard a message preached on dreams and visions. It was the final weekend of Ramadan, where Muslims were diligently seeking God, and the Lord sent a Muslim to the very service who heard the word of God and believed that very day and was saved. They're discipling her now in Bellevue. Pray for her. Pray for her. I won't say her name for sake of persecution. I don't want it on the recording. But pray for her down there in Omaha. And in Bellevue. And so these things are happening right in the midst of us. The Lord knows, and my wife knows, and other dear brothers and sisters in the Lord know, it's certainly not my desire to show up and constantly speak on dreams and visions, right? But why do we do this? Because the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body, the commander, the Lord of hosts, is doing this in our day. And so it's time for us to play with the captain of our team, of the body, and to say, Lord, if you're doing this, who are we to say no? Now, as you, dear saints, of all the churches that I've been to, you, dear saints, are more than any other church, saints that are really watching and praying. Sweetheart, hand me that book. I left it over there. You, dear saints, are watching and praying more than any other church. And what I have to share with you today has to do with the end times as well. You know, what we're hearing in these reports, in these dreams and visions, is that the Lord is saving many in Middle Eastern countries today. In fact, how many of you know where the fastest growing church in the world is today? How many of you know? Raise your hand if you know. You don't know. You should know, right? Is this important news, what your Heavenly Father is doing? And you, dear saints, are always watching and praying. The fastest growing church today is in the Islamic Republic of Iran. What? What is God doing, right? And we hear reports of dreams and visions from there. But even more than Iran, we hear reports of dreams and visions here and there and everywhere through unbelievers having a dream or a vision, and it ends up being an integral part of their testimony and their coming to faith. Now, what's interesting is that the dreams and visions cannot all fall into the same story. They're not all the same. I like to test things. I'm told to by the scriptures. I'm told to not believe every spirit, brethren, but test every spirit to know if it is of the Lord, right? And the Lord actually tells in Timothy, to 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, I'm going to quote verse 7 right in the middle of that, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. 2 Timothy lists a list of sins to avoid, unforgiving, slanderers. It goes on, it's a long list, and it says, avoid this sin too, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away, right? So 1 Timothy, you are to reject the profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. 2 Timothy, but don't be careful not to have a form of godliness and deny the power therein. And that power has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. And our brother in Sunday school was touching on that continually, right? So you have to find this balance where you are not to reject the stories you hear unless they're profane. And at the same time, you are not to deny the power of God, right? What is the thing that helps with this? Testing. Testing. Test every spirit to know if it is of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, the Lord commends the church in Ephesus. He says to them, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And then he goes on to say, I have this against you. You have left your first love. But what he said about the testing was praise. We are not to be deniers of the power of God. We are to test and reject the profane and not deny the power of God concerning anything that is of the Lord. Right? And so we're to test it. Test every spirit, for not every spirit is of the Lord, except by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Except by the Spirit, no one can say Christ is Lord. That's the best test. The dreams and visions tend to either proclaim Christ as Lord, up to and including salvation, like inducing salvation in the unbeliever. Other times, they point to a Christian who will preach the gospel that Christ is Lord, such as Peter preaching to Cornelius. Other times, the dreamer vision will parrot a scripture. We talked last time about the African man who Jesus appeared to him, he believed, and Jesus said two words to him when he was leaving. He said, follow me. That parrots a scripture, right? And other times, although rare, the dreamer vision can show the believer or unbeliever something that's supposed to happen in the future, usually for the sake of testimony. And then other times it can just be something else entirely different that brings them to the knowledge of the truth. These things are hard to nail down. If you're a Berean, like I would claim to be, you like to test everything. You want to nail these things down and say, I got it figured out. Here's the formula. The problem is it's hard to constrict our God and put him into a box. In fact, it's impossible to put it into a formula, right? He tells us in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways, nor your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, right? For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Right? God's word will not turn back void. And that comes right on the back of God saying his ways are infinitely above our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. We're to test everything, reject the profane, do not deny the power of God and whatever is of God, even glorify God that he's doing these things. A Muslim woman from Tanzania got saved 5 weeks ago. We were all astonished, right? It was amazing. It was amazing. And so, how does this tie into the end times? Here's the thing. I'm going to read to you from a book here. It's a book by Brian H. Edwards. He's a young earth creationist. He writes for a segment and a website called Answers in Genesis. It's a young earth creationist site. If you believe the Bible is literally true, you probably would agree with what's on Answers in Genesis. Young earth creationist, I agree with it personally. And so Brian H. Edwards writes columns for them. He's one of the authors there. I can't tell you a lot about his theology. I can tell you a dear brother in the Lord I trust really recommended this book. The book is titled Revival, A People Saturated with God. In this book, Brian Edwards goes through, and I need to give you full disclosure, I haven't read all of it. I haven't read all of it. So I can't tell you I agree with everything in here because I haven't read all of it. But the part I want to speak to you is very relevant to today. And I have read this part. And this brother takes, and I've read other parts of this book, not all of it. I've read some parts of it. I like what he does. He takes revivals from history. He goes and pulls documents, newspapers. He pulls whatever he can. He researches what exactly happened in that revival. He's not interested in hearsay. He wants to know exactly what the people who witnessed the revival have to say about it. So he goes back as far as he can, draws on records and records. I can't imagine how many years he spent doing this. And then he writes what he finds about those revivals. And here's what else he does. He quotes the people who quoted it at that time. And then he tells you what their theology was. So if you hear some guy talking about this or that, you actually get to know what his theology was too. That's helpful because it tells you where they should be coming from. Now here's what he does. He has a chapter about different topics in revival, prayer, the types of men God uses, holiness, repentance during revival, the big chapters, right? And then toward the end of the book, he's got another chapter. It's a tiny chapter compared to the others. It's called Error, Excess, and the Unusual in Revival. And so this is a small chapter in a grand scheme of revival. And furthermore, the whole dreams and visions thing only gets a tiny subsection in this chapter. If you haven't figured it out, dreams and visions are rare in historical revivals. That's why it gets so little say. But he's gone and pulled the records of what he can find, and he speaks about them. And bear with me, this will tie right into the end times, brethren. In fact, he says, there are records of other strange phenomena in revivals. At Betelgert in 1817, so when he says a place and year, he means there was a revival there. And you can go research this and pull the records on it. At Betelgert in 1817, people heard beautiful singing in the air. These were sane people who had no reason to make up stories. Then he's got a footnote, Mark 86. You can go find the record that he quotes about this. The same experience is reported from India when God came to the Khasi Hills in 1905. when God came is the terminology he's using to the Holy Spirit working with power during a revival, during the Great Awakenings and things like that. And so the same experience is reported from India. What experience? Hearing beautiful singing. Sounds strange to you? Sounds strange to me. And we've got to test everything to know if it's from God. Bear with me. You're going to be amazed. A group of Christians were on their way to the presbytery at Periyam. This is in the Khasi Hills in India in 1905. And they stopped frequently on the road to pray. At one place, some of them heard beautiful singing that no man could describe. At first, they thought it was another party on the road, but there was no one around. Others during this revival claimed to see angels. Does that remind you of Cornelius? He saw an angel in a vision. That's what the scriptures tell us, Acts 10. He saw about the ninth hour in the day, I believe, he saw an angel in a vision. Others during this revival claimed to see angels. In the Khasi Hills at this time, visions were common. But they all tend to bring men to see their sin and to see Christ as their Savior. There's no reason for us to be suspicious of these claims because they are paralleled in the New Testament. And the outcome in revival is always to draw people closer to Christ. Of course, there were spurious signs and prophecies. But the Khasi Christians soon learned to sift the wheat from the chaff, or chaff. They learned to test, right? Now, how many of you are really curious about this beautiful singing in the hills that no man could describe? Is that something of curiosity to you? Right? Is that something you want to test? Right? Are you, if you're like me, you're like, I don't know about that. That sounds a little fantastical, right? Turn in your book, in your Bible, the good book, to Isaiah 55. I had just been reading to you from there, where the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Then he goes on to tell us about the word of God, that it will not turn back void, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it, but it shall accomplish what I please, he says in verse 11, Isaiah 55. And then Isaiah 55, verse 12, becomes very interesting to what happened in the Khasi Hills in India. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What did we read in the book by Brian Edwards? I'll read it to you again. A group of Christians were on their way to the presbytery at Periyam, and they stopped frequently on the road to pray. At one place, some of them heard beautiful singing that no man could describe. At first, they thought it was another party on the road, but there was no one around. Same thing reported in Betelgerd in 1817. People heard beautiful singing in the air. These were sane people who had no reason to make up stories. They don't need to make up a story. They just need to point to the scriptures. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, brethren. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God says, this is a sign and it will not be cut off. Right? We would be remiss to stand, point our finger after reading the scripture and say, I don't think that's of God. When the Lord says, it shall not be cut off, it'll be a sign. And it has happened in the Khasi Hills in India. Now, this book is interesting. He goes on to talk about other visions as well. He talks about Jock Troop in 1921. This man sees a vision. I'm going to skip that story for now. We might come back to it. And he goes on to talk about dreams and visions, about how they tend to be restricted geographically to a particular location in which revival is occurring. During the revival at Baldhu in Cornwall between 1851 and 1854, William Halsom records that every week, almost every day, we heard some remarkable dream or striking vision. He went on to relate a number of these, recognizing that some people would dismiss them as mere superstition. The examples he gives come from his own firsthand knowledge, and there is no good reason to doubt them unless, of course, we deny the possibility of God giving such things today. Even then, it would take considerable ingenuity to account for them in another way. Some of these dreams and visions were direct prophetic warnings to individuals which were actually fulfilled. Interestingly, they were given within a geographical area, touched by revival, and rarely strayed beyond. Dreams and visions came to Cornwall, but not to Shires. This is a very interesting thing that has been recorded in history for us. Our dear brother, Brian Edwards, has gone and recorded and drawn on historical revivals, and he has found that there is a tendency with the dreams and visions to be restricted to a geographical area touched by revival and rarely stray beyond. He talks about two different places, Cornwall and Shire, saying one got the dreams and visions, the other didn't. And not only that, dreams and visions were uncommon in revivals. He lays that out clearly. And then he says, but they were common in the Khasi Hills. Another indication that they're rare, and when they happen, they're restricted to a particular geographic location. That's no longer what's happening today. What's happening today is enough to make your ears tingle, to make the hair on your arm stand up, and give you goosebumps as to what God is doing. You heard last time about my twin sister who had a dream and a vision, right? A dream and a vision. In her vision, she saw me saved. It was symbolic. How do you see a person saved? How would you see that? She saw me standing in the light. In the light, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. She saw me in the light. She saw herself in the darkness, condemnation, outer darkness. And men loved the darkness, for their deeds were wicked, right? Where was she? Was she at a scene of a revival when she saw this? She was in Plattsburgh, New York, where to the best of my knowledge, no revival has ever taken place. I pray the Lord Jesus give them one. I grew up there. They need one, you know? I was a contributor to the sin in that area as an unbeliever, right? But she was not at the scene of a geographic location or, you know, what does Brian Edwards say? Within the geographic area touched by revival and rarely straying beyond. Hers was beyond and no longer rare. Nabil Qureshi, how many of you have heard of that, brother? Nabil Qureshi, raise your hand if you heard of Nabil Qureshi. Nabil Qureshi, okay, I'm glad that you don't know. It means I need to explain it. Nabil Qureshi was a Muslim apologist who was raised, I believe, in a Pakistani family where they would try to teach Islam to unbelievers who were not believing in Islam and evangelize and proselytize Islam as best they could and be apologetics teachers of Islam as best they can. I don't know how they managed to do that because it's the Christian apologetics that's strong. Right? I'd never heard of strong Muslim apologetics, right? There's one truth in this world. God is not telling many truths. He tells one truth, right? I don't know how they were doing that, but they were doing that. And he was raised as a son to carry on Islam in the family and to evangelize, proselytize, spread Islam and to be a Muslim apologist. He was going to med school. He was going to become a doctor and continue to spread Islam as best as he could. And then he runs into a Christian in school while he's going to school in the U.S., and this Christian is a Christian apologist. And they have discussions every day about who Muhammad was and who Jesus was, especially about who Jesus was. Finally, after several discussions, Nabil is not sure. Privately, he goes before God and he kneels down. I think he kneeled down, but he prayed. I know this much. He prayed. He says it in his testimony on YouTube. Nabil Qureshi with a Q. Find it on YouTube. He says, I said, I don't know. I need to know. And he's asking God to show him, is this true? In a flash, he sees crosses in his room, a vision. And then it was gone. As fast as it had appeared, it was gone. He asked himself, I know I saw crosses, but did I really see it? They're gone. They're no longer here. Did I see it? Did I not see it? I think I saw it. I'm pretty sure I saw it. And then he says, I don't know, though. This is a big deal if I'm going to change my religion. So he looks up and he says, God, that doesn't count. That doesn't count. I need more than that. And then he goes to bed. He had seen a vision of crosses. He said, that doesn't count. Then he goes to bed. He has a dream. First the vision, he denies the vision, then he has a dream. In his dream, there's this dinner. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he doesn't know that. He doesn't know the scriptures. He sees the Christian apologist, college student, his friend David, who's witnessing to him. He sees David seated at the table, beautiful banquet set, and a wonderful meal about to be served. He comes to the table, and he wants to sit down, and all of a sudden they grab him, and they're about to throw him out. Have we heard this story? At least twice in the scriptures. Nabil is terrified. He's shocked. This is so important to him. I want to eat here. I want to eat here. And they're showing him the door and the terror and fear of what's happening and the terror of the Lord of being thrown out of that dinner that everyone should desire to be a part of. He wakes up. He calls his friend David. He says, David, David, I was at the dinner. You were there. I saw you at the table. I kept telling you, David. David, tell these men I want to eat here too. And David, sitting at the table, at the dinner table, David would not so much as turn around. Nabil behind him being thrown out. David in the dream said, I'm sorry, Nabil. You didn't respond. Nabil tells David about the dream. He says, what does it mean? You have to interpret the dream for me, David. David says, I don't have to interpret this one. Let's look at the Bible together. Nabil heard the word of God preached. Look, a dream and a vision to an unbeliever, and then a believer comes and preaches the word, just like Peter to Cornelius. Nabil heard the word preached on what that dinner was, and he believed and was saved. I believe that very night.